It is good to be here with you this morning. Do appreciate your presence in spite of the weather outside. It's nice inside. Occasionally somebody will ask me during the week what I thought about the weather that day, and I tell them it's the same every day in my office. It doesn't change. It's fluorescent lights. That's always the same. But it is pretty rainy outside, but we're glad you're here this morning. Appreciate your being with us, and it's always good to have you with us. I'd like for us to talk this morning about acceptable sins. That's sins that it's okay to do. That's sins that it'd be all right if we commit them, and it's not any big deal if we get involved in them. So we'll talk about those kind of sins this morning. Well, maybe not. I don't really, you know, somebody said one time that acceptable sins are yeah, but sins. That's the kind of sin you point out to somebody and they say, yeah, but you don't understand. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. Yeah, but if you'd been where I was, yeah, but, you know, and it's yeah, but. And so we try to get out of doing them, and somehow we try to rationalize in our mind, you know, these sins are really okay. And so we think, man, it's great. You know, we can do these sins. And so we back them out of our minds and we pretend they don't really exist. James chapter 2. James tells us there in verse 10, he says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. Now, what James is saying in this chapter is that we either keep God's will or we don't keep God's will. Either I'm doing what God said do, or I'm not doing what God said do. And if I'm not doing what God said do, it doesn't make any difference which point I fail to keep. Not doing one's the same as not doing the other, or doing something wrong is the same as doing something else wrong. I was talking with a man one time, and the preacher had gone to talk to him about, he'd quit attending services, and the preacher went and talked to him about it, and the preacher made the point that, you know, if you're not going to do what God says, you might as well be committing adultery. And he was all upset. He told me that preacher came and accused me of committing adultery. Well, he didn't accuse him of committing adultery. He was trying to point out that if you're not going to do what God says, you're not doing what God says. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, just a real short verse, it says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. The word lawlessness just means without regard to law. In other words, it's a person that lives the way they want to live and they do what they want to do. And so sometimes that's the way we are, and maybe we pick and choose, and some things, yeah, we wouldn't dare do that, but other things we well would sort of pick and choose. In Romans 6 and verse 16, the apostle Paul there says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, your slaves are the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. And Paul is just simply saying that either you are committed to serving God or you're not committed to serving God. And if we are truly committed to serving God, it means we're going to live for Him in every aspect of His will, the very best we know how to do. There are no acceptable sins. God is not pleased with any sin that anybody commits, because sin is any violation of the will of God. It is any time that we fail to live up to the absolutely perfect standard of God Himself, we have sinned. And so a passage that we're all familiar with, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the very point that Paul is making here is what sin is that we have done is we have fallen short of the glory of God. When I fail to be everything God would have me to be by His perfect standard, then I have sinned. And that's what sin is. And given these passages of Scripture, I would say again that there is no acceptable sin. In 2 John verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. You see, if I just say it doesn't matter what Jesus said, what Jesus did, I'll do what I want to do, Oh, I know I'll keep his will and all these other things, but I don't like that one, so I'll do what I want. No, we can't do that. There are no acceptable sins. The one who says, 1 John 2, verse 4 through 6, the one who says, I've come to know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we're in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And we can just go on and on and on with passages that show this very principle that if we are going to serve God, then we've got to do everything that God says. And there is nothing that we can say, well, I know, yeah, but. I know the Bible says, but. I understand that's what God wants, but. There is no but. We have to do what God says. And so let's look at some of these sins in particular that we might be dealing with. What about, let me just stop right here. I'm preaching to me this morning just as much as I am to anybody here. And some of these hit me just as hard, maybe harder than some of you. So I'm not trying to get anybody told. I really mean that sincerely. But what about complaining and murmuring and grumbling? You know, there are some people that every time you're around them, they're going to gripe about something. There are just some people that are like that. I work with a guy and I spend a big part of my day most days listening to him gripe. He even got upset the other day because the cleaning lady was taking his Dr. Pepper every night off his desk. You know, he leaves a half a Dr. Pepper on his desk, sitting there hot, and she threw it in the garbage and he was upset about that. He said, I drink it for 2 or 3 days. I said, man, if I was cleaning your office, I'd throw it away too. But I mean, he's going to find something to gripe about. But is that the way we are as Christians? We're not supposed to be. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13, and this is a little bit lengthy reading. In fact, I've got two or three that are a little bit lengthy this morning, but I think we need to read the whole context to get the point of what Paul is saying here. 1 Corinthians 10, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now he's talking about the children of Israel as they come out of Egypt, and they're headed toward the land of Canaan. He says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also crave. Now keep that in mind. He says these things happened as examples for us. We got to learn something from this lesson. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Now we're going to learn from this. And we read this and we look at it and we say, boy, I'm doing pretty good. I don't worship idols and I'm not immoral and I'm not putting the Lord to the test. And look what he says. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. And so we start grumbling and we start complaining and somebody says, wait a minute, you know, we're Christians. We're not supposed to be grumbling and complaining. And the first thing we do is say, yeah, but. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. Yeah, but you don't know what I have to put up with every day in my life. Yeah, but you don't understand these kids. Yeah, but you don't understand this guy I work with. You see, if you go back and you read there in Numbers where this story is taken from, where it says that he destroyed them, 14,000 of the Israelites died because they were grumbling. 14,000. You think God was pleased with them? No. You think God's going to be any more pleased with us for grumbling and complaining today? I certainly do not, because He said these were written for our example so that we could learn a lesson from it. Grumbling is not an acceptable sin. And the reason is because grumbling shows a lack of thanksgiving to God. You see, every time the Israelites grumbled, they were saying to God, "You're not giving me what I want. You're not giving me what I need. You're not letting me have my way." In the case that we just read about, you remember the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and they opposed Moses and God destroyed them? Remember, God opened up the earth and the tents fell in it and fire came down from heaven and burned them all up. And the next verse says, "And the people grumbled against Moses." You see, God had given them a good leader and God had given them the leadership that they needed, but they grumbled about it and they complained about it, and God killed 14,000 of them. And if Moses and Aaron had not interceded with God, He was determined to kill every one of them. The fact is, grumbling is a lack of thankfulness to God. In Luke 17, I'm not going to take the time to read this story, but here Jesus is entering into Samaria and there's some lepers that come, and there were 10 of them. And Jesus asked them what they wanted, and they said, "We want to be healed." And so Jesus said, "Okay, go show yourself to the priest." That's what the law of Moses required. And so they went, and while they were on the way to show themselves to the priest, they were all healed of their leprosy. And there was one of them, only one, who was a Samaritan, that came back to Jesus and fell at His feet and gave Him thanks and praised God because he had been healed. And Jesus said, "What? Was there not 10? Where are the other 9? And I'm going to tell you what I think the point of that lesson is. I think there's 2 points. Number one, we ought to be thankful, and that's obvious. The other is about 9/10 of us are not. I think that's the point He's making. It is so easy for us to take for granted all the things that we enjoy. Do you realize how blessed we are? I can show you a picture this morning of a church where there are people meeting, and there are probably 50 of them. And they're meeting with the possibility that if the terrorists come, or even some of the government soldiers come, they will be put to death or at least tortured. And they're meeting under a tree, and it's 100 degrees. And you think we're not blessed to be in this place where we are this morning? These people are lucky if they ever in their lifetime own a pair of shoes. And I've got so many, I wish somebody would come take some of them away. And Diane's got more than that. I wouldn't ask them if she didn't buy me shoes, though. You see, we're blessed. You know, we get up and we worry about what we're going to wear. We don't worry about do we have something to wear, we worry about what we're going to wear. And when we realize how blessed we are, we should be thankful to God so much. In Colossians 2 and verses 6 and 7, he says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so also walk in Him, having firmly rooted, now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." If we are thankful and we are overflowing with gratitude, we are not going to grumble and complain. We're going to be thankful for everything that we have. And whatever happens, we can give God thanks for it because we know He's working for our good, even if we don't understand it. And so we are to overflow with gratitude rather than grumbling. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Give thanks for everything. And so we are to be thankful. Second, acceptable, we call it sometimes sin, yeah, but, is worry. Yeah, but you don't understand. Yeah, but you don't know what's gone wrong. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm facing. Yeah, but you know what the Bible says. I backed up here farther back than what we usually do. I backed up actually to verse 19. I put 24 on that slide, but actually verse 19 of Matthew 6. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Now that last statement is sort of the key to everything that we'll read in this passage right now. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is clear, the whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. The other, you hold one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, where is our heart? Is it on earthly things or is it on heavenly things? That's the question that we have to answer here. He says, "For this reason, since you can't serve two masters, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or for your body as to what you shall put on. Is your not your life more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I have read somewhere and often repeated that worrying is like a rocking chair. It'll keep you busy, but it won't ever get you anywhere. You can just rock and rock and rock, and you just stay right there in the same place. And you know, this last part of this passage is extremely important. Sometimes I think we skip over it. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is saying, just take care of right now. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what's going to happen next week. There was a group of psychologists who had a large group of people, and they did a test, and they had people to write down everything that they worried about. Now, I don't remember how many of them, there's several hundred people involved in this study, and they had them to write down everything that they worried about every day. And then at the end of a year, they asked them to go back through the list and see how many of the things they had worried about ever came to pass. And it was only about 3% of the things that people worried about ever even happened in the first place. Now, I mentioned this guy to you that grumbles and gripes a lot at work. He worries too. He told me one day, he said, "You know why I don't have any kids?" I said, "Why?" He said, "I'd worry myself sick that something might bad happen to him." And so I told my wife, "We can't have any kids." Well, he's a worrier. He worries all the time. You see, many of us as Christians worry, and the truth is, that worry is showing a lack of trust and faith in God. Now, don't you think about it, really, honestly. If I honestly trust God, I honestly believe that He has promised to take care of me and He is going to take care of me. Whatever happens to me, and I'm worried about it, have I not said, "God, I don't believe you"? It is a lack of faith. That's what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30 that we just read. O ye of little faith. And so we need to not worry. And it's easy for us to say, yeah, but no. God said, don't worry. Jesus left us an example in regard to faith versus worry in 1 Peter chapter 2. There in verses 21 through 23, he says, you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And so he's our example. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus said, I'm going to give you an example. When things go bad and when everybody turns against you, when you're facing even a cruel death, just trust God, and God will take care of you. And so no matter what we face in this life, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, whether it's spiritual, or whether whatever it is, there's no reason for us to worry if we are in Jesus Christ and we truly trust Him. Peter failed to trust Jesus when he took his eyes off of him while he's walking on the water in Matthew 14. And I'm not going to read this passage either, but here you remember Jesus came walking to him on the water and they were scared to death. And he said, don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter, I always thought this was sort of funny. Peter said, well, if that's you, Lord, tell me to come out there and tell you. What if it wasn't Jesus? And he told him to come out and he goes, blip, and drowns. I always wondered about it. But anyway, he said, Lord, if that's really you, you tell me to come out there. And so Jesus said, come on. So he jumps out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. And it says he turned around and he started looking at the waves. And seeing the wind, he became afraid. And Jesus, he said, Lord, save me. You're talking about a short prayer. There's a short but an earnest prayer. He says, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand, he pulled him up. He said, oh, you of little faith. You see, the problem is too often we take our eyes off of Jesus. Too often we look at all the bad things around us instead of looking at what God has done for us. And if we will fix our eyes on Jesus and we will keep our heart and our mind set on the things that are above, then there is nothing for us to worry about in this life, because we know that the best thing that can happen to us is to leave this world to go be with God in eternity. That's why we're here. And whatever we face, He's there for us. And so, complaining and murmuring, grumbling is not an acceptable sin. Worry is not an acceptable sin. Before we go on, I'm going to give you a little quiz here. We're going to read some passages and see if you can figure out what the next one is. Romans 1. Beginning of verse 28. Some of you are turning, so I'll give you just a second to get there. Romans 1, verse 28. Paul is describing here the Gentiles who had turned against God and God had rejected them because they had. He says in verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let's look at another one. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here, Paul is warning Timothy of those that were coming, and they would be leaders in the church, probably fellow preachers, possibly elders. And he says, these leaders in the church are coming and they're going to have some problems. And he says, let me tell you about them. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. I don't know if you noticed or not, but there was two or three things actually common to these passages, but one of them we're going to talk about now. And that's gossiping. In these lists of what we might categorize as terrible sins, gossiping is right in the middle of them. And if you'll notice in these passages, gossiping and slander go together. And I think they show a deeper problem. It's a heart problem. It's an attitude problem. And Paul talks about this in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. And there, beginning in verse 29, Paul says to us, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just in God in Christ has forgiven you. And so he says, rather than having this bad attitude, have a good attitude. Rather than slander, say things that are good. But why do we gossip? Why do people gossip today? I think one of the reasons very often is jealousy. Somebody does something we haven't been able to do, or they get something we don't have, and we're jealous of them or what they have, and so we begin to gossip about them and say bad things about them. Or maybe these two are combined. We try to build ourselves up by tearing down other people, and so we think that somehow if I put down other people, that makes me bigger and makes me better. Sometimes it's because we're judging them. We have a tendency to judge other people based on our own thinking and our own understanding and our own living, and our standard becomes God's standard somehow in our minds. And if they don't live up to what we think they ought to live up to, then we want to talk about them and gossip about them and slander them. And so we're not to do that. In Romans 14, in verse 10, he says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give his account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in our brother's way. Paul said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Here he says, don't put an obstacle or a stumbling block in your brother's way. And so I need to make sure that the things that I say about other people are things that will build them up, that it's things that will help them to become a better person, and that it's things that whoever I'm talking to will think more highly of the person rather than thinking less of them because of what I say about them. We need to be careful because gossip is not an acceptable sin. Why do we gossip? Well, maybe because somebody has done us wrong, and so instead of forgiving them, we just gossip about them, we slander them. But what we're supposed to do is forgive. If you go back to the passage we just read there in Ephesians, he says forgiving them as Christ has forgiven us. And so it's an attitude problem. But there is no room for a Christian to be saying anything bad about anybody else unless it is solely for the purpose of trying to help understand or reach them to help them to do better. There is no reason as Christians for us to ever gossip or slander about anybody. Just because we think something does not mean the right. We have the right to say it. I've heard so many people say, well, I think it, I might as well say it. No. You know, sometimes we just need to keep our mouth shut. And as Christians, we need to follow the example of Jesus. You remember when Jesus was on trial, he was so quiet he didn't answer anything. Finally, Pilate got upset with him. He said, you're not going to say anything? You see, sometimes it's best just to keep our mouth shut and not say anything. Look what he said. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification or building up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. If we follow this verse, we will never gossip again. If we follow this verse, gossip will be a thing of the past. So today, I challenge each one of us, and this includes me, just as much as it does anybody in this building. I challenge each of us to make a commitment to ourselves and to make a commitment to the Lord. If we've been guilty of these sins, then we'll first of all repent of them and ask God to forgive us. And secondly, that we will determine to overcome the temptation to commit these same sins again. And remember, we already read, God has promised to provide a way of escape for every temptation we face. So we can overcome. There's no yeah, but. We can overcome if we trust God and we give Him thanks for what we have. One more sin that too many are guilty of is thinking that they can ignore God and put off becoming a Christian. And today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're playing with fire. Because you're going to die. It may be tonight, it may be tomorrow, it may be a year from now if Jesus doesn't come first. But you're going to die and you're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And if you're not in Christ, you'll be lost. And that's not acceptable. And it's not a little thing. And so this morning I would urge you, I'd beg you, and we're praying for you, that you'll come to Jesus, giving Him your heart, giving Him your soul, giving Him your life, and confessing your faith in Him, turning away from sin, be baptized into Christ, and have your sins forgiven away. We ask you to come to Jesus and be saved today.